We'll be looking this morning at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, we'll be looking at the first three verses, but we'll read through verse 11 now. Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Well, this is a time of year in Indianapolis when people are ordinarily, at least a disproportionate amount of the population, is ordinarily thinking about distance running. The mini marathon in a normal year is just a few weeks off, and the weather is warming up. And so people who are training for that race are out running. People who maybe did not train as much as they intended in the months of February and March because of the cold, now with the warmer days, are getting out and getting their longer runs in. And so people are thinking about distance running this time of year. Maybe not so many right now, although it seems like there's a disproportionate amount of people right now because of the virus and just being home more who are out for longer walks. We see people out running as well. And one thing that's true about distance running that helps us as we come to this passage is that when you do distance running, unlike, say, something like the 100-meter dash, when you distance run, you do not have the privilege of seeing the finish line when you start off on your run. That finish line is a long way off. And in the Christian walk, in life in general, actually, none of us, believer or unbeliever too, none of us can see the finish line when we start. None of us knows for sure, even as we sit here today, or as you're hearing my voice today, none of us knows what another week will bring forth. Our finish line may just be a week away, or our finish line may be decades away. But this is a passage that is speaking to us about distance running. Verse 1, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And this is one of the great themes of the Scriptures, this call for us to run with endurance, to be a people of endurance. In fact, the Scripture tells us in numerous places things like, let's not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we faint not. Scripture tells us, be steadfast immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Scripture also rebukes us at times, like in the book of Revelation. We're told, you have forsaken your first love, or in the book of Galatians in chapter 5, you ran well. What is hindering you now from running well? And so as we come here to Hebrews 12, we see actually that the book of Hebrews has led us by this point, of course, through the argumentation that Jesus is superior, that Jesus is a superior high priest, a superior sacrifice, that he is superior to the temple sacrifices. And that might lead us then as New Testament believers to say, since Jesus is superior, therefore the Christian race is easy. It's all downhill. There will be no headwinds. But the church that this message was originally being preached to, and the church that it's being preached to today, our Christian lives tell us otherwise. We find that our lives are filled with difficulty, that in fact there are headwinds, that there are places, as verse 3 tells us, where we can become weary and discouraged in our souls. And we, along with this first century audience, find that there are times in the race that God has laid out for us, there are times where it is attractive to just quit. In fact, if you look back in your Bible to Hebrews 10:36, you'll see that this theme of endurance is a theme that the author has been developing. We might think of Hebrews 11 and rightly think of it as the great faith chapter of the Bible, but recognize that on either side of it, we have these parentheses of endurance. Hebrews 10:36 reads, "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." And now here in our passage this morning, Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, we see three references to this word endurance in every verse. In fact, let us run with endurance, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And then verse 3, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself." This is a passage that clearly calls us, as its great theme, to endurance, to run with endurance. And in order for us to run with endurance, or to run any race with endurance, we see that there will be three things outlined here that we need to do. And then we'll end, fourthly, really, with looking at the forerunner, looking unto Jesus Christ. Well, just think about endurance running, or if you're going to do anything in life that requires endurance, anything that is difficult to do, anything that will wear you down over the course, what do you have to do? What has to take place? And the first thing that needs to take place, and we see this in the first half of the first verse, is to run with endurance, you have to determine that the race is worthwhile. Right? If the race is foolish, if you're saying, no, why would I ever run that long of a distance? Why would I do something for that long? I'm not even going to start. Then no endurance is needed. But if you're going to run with endurance, you have to have made the determination that this race is in fact worthwhile. And the way that this comes up here in the first half of this first verse, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses." The author urges us to ponder the fact that we are in fact surrounded by witnesses, and that therefore the race is worthwhile. Now, we read those words, and there are a couple different ways, biblically, actually, and in society, that this term witness can, in fact, be used. And the temptation that we might have is to read these verses and to imagine an Olympic scene with those great stands, the bleachers, and that in those bleachers, that those bleachers are filled with all the saints of the Old Testament, with all the saints of Hebrews chapter 11, and that as we're running along, oh, there's Abraham and Sarah, there's Moses, and they're cheering us on, and that because Abraham and Sarah and Moses and Joseph and the patriarchs are paying attention, therefore we don't want to be embarrassed in front of King David and in front of Samson, and so therefore keep on running, and so that they're witnessing our performance in that way. And that's a possible interpretation here, but it seems that a better understanding of a witness in this context, and really the more consistent biblical use of this term, is that a witness is someone who testifies. So think of a witness in this regard in a courtroom sense, right? Someone who can come and testify, and these witnesses testify, this cloud of witnesses testifies to us about the Christian life. They are people who are, if you will, heroes of the faith. And that actually fits very well with the context of Hebrews chapter 11, with the immediate context of what has just gone before us. In fact, we're told here that this cloud of witnesses is great. And I think that might be in part referring to a quantitative greatness, that there are many of them, but how much more is it referencing qualitative greatness? Seen as though we have those who have gone before us, who have run the race in a great way, let us also run with endurance the race that is set before us. See, here's the thing then, is that these saints who have gone before us, these witnesses, this cloud of witnesses, in essence, what we're being told here is that they're like mile markers for us along the route that we are running. That you and I, as we evaluate the race that's laid out, that the path that's shown for us, and the testimony and the witness of the saints who have lived lives of faith, the manner that we are to run, their examples to us, and the reward that they received also testifies to us as well. As these heroes of the faith witness to us of what it means, and you can go back to Hebrews 11, verse 1, to run when faith is the conviction of things hoped for, the assurance of things not seen. What does it mean to run? What does it mean to live a life of faith when we can't see the finish line? What does it mean to live on the basis of assurance of things hoped for? What does it mean to live as if I have the confidence even of things that I have not seen? And God has given us these mile markers, these examples that we might walk and that we might run in the way that they have run. Stedman, in his commentary, writes, "They are witnesses in the sense of bearing testimony that the race can be run successfully and that the rewards are great." And so we are called to judge that this race, that this Christian race, is worthwhile. And part of that then for us is going to be to pick heroes, pick biblical heroes who God has set up as mile markers along the way for you. Pick older saints who you have the opportunity to get to know, who can talk to you about the challenges that you are facing at this point in your life, who can help you, who you can look to and say, there's someone who has persevered. There's someone I can learn from. Pick heroes from church history as well, who point you in the way that you should go. Stedman quotes a poem. This poem says, "The glory of the light is brightest when the glory of self is dim, and they have most compelled me, who most have pointed to him. They have held me, stirred me, swayed me. I have hung on their every word till I fain, and that's gladly with pleasure, till I fain would rise and follow, not them, but their Lord. God has given us a great cloud of witnesses so that we might see the route laid out for us, and so that we might judge that this race is worthwhile, that this Christian life is worth living. And so may we look to these heroes who point us in the way of the Lord. And even as we run, isn't it such a blessing to have these mile markers along the way? See, every one of our Christian lives are unique, right? There's a unique component. I'm not King David, right? I'm not called to be Dwight David Eisenhower. I'm called to be David Hansen. And yet, nevertheless, there's also aspects of, there's not a real Goliath who's 9.5 feet tall who I'm called to go out and fight against. But there are giants in my life. There are temptations to be avoided, right? And so David, although I am not that same David, can serve as a mile marker, as a pace setter for me along the way. And so God, in giving us this cloud of witnesses, has called you and me to look at the race and to judge that, yes, it is worthwhile, that following after God is worthy of the cost and energy that it demands of us. And God's call on you this morning might simply be that you need to decide to get in the race. That looking at the example of the heroes of faith, at those who have gone before, that you can look at the outcome of your life apart from Christ, or you can look at the outcome of your life not running with full vigor in the way that Abraham and Sarah and Jacob, Rahab, Gideon, Samson, Jephthah ran. And then you can look at those who have run or are even running right now. You can say, I need that in my life. I need to get in the race. In order to run with endurance, you have to first decide that the race is worthwhile. And you have to decide to get to that starting line and to start running. The passage goes on, though, to tell us something else that's important if we are to run with endurance. And this is in the second half of the first verse. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We're called, secondly, to lay aside every weight. To put this in the vernacular, or to think about the way that this works in our terminology, what this means is that before you run, take off your sweats, right? There's a pile of sweats, a pile of warm-up gear that's at the start of a track meet, right by the starting line, where the racers have stripped down and gotten down into their shorts and t-shirts, their little jerseys. Even though in those early track meets here in Indiana it might be 45 degrees or something, they take off those sweats and they get ready to run. And you never actually see them, of course, running around the track with their backpacks on, you know, loaded with their homework assignments or anything like that, right? Because they're trying to go as fast as they can. Several years ago, I was training for a longer run, and I would go on some 8 and 10 mile runs, and I would carry water with me on these longer runs. But I read something that told me that if anything you drink in the last, say, like 20 minutes of your run doesn't do you any good, that that all that you're doing at that point is putting extra water in your body, and that's just extra water you're carrying. And so I would try to drink all I was going to until I was about 2 miles out, 2.5 miles from home. And then if I didn't want to drink it, I'd just dump it out. Why? Because I didn't want to carry extra water just to have it along with me. Well, that's what's being pled here. Not only do we need to get in the race, but if we're really committed to this race, if we're going to run with endurance, we need to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles. Every weight. What's that mean? Well, really, anything that is slowing you down in your spiritual life, anything that is getting in the way of you communing with Christ, anything that slows down or impedes your obedience to the Lord, anything that takes your focus off of trusting Him and doing what He's called you to do, needs to be laid aside. You may have wondered, what does Deuteronomy chapter 2 have to do with this passage in Hebrews at all? But remember, actually, that as God is bringing the children into the promised land, He brings them through territory that He's given to Esau, that He's given to the descendants of Lot. And God says, I haven't given this to you. As you're marching through their territory, you can get a drink, you can have just enough. But your job, the place I have for you, is in the promised land. Don't get sidetracked. And how easy it is for us to get sidetracked. Paul writes, not everything is expedient for me. Right? There might be things that are lawful for us. That's what's being described here. Things that are weights. And sin, and we'll come to that in a moment, but the weights that are being described here are not sinful things. They're distractions that the world offers to us, but that are not helpful to us in the Christian walk. Stedman writes, other weights might well be ambition, anxieties, hobbies, wealth, or fame. Each runner must honestly judge what hinders faith for him or her and resolutely lay it aside, even though others seem to be unhindered by the same thing. We are right now in the middle of a time of pruning for most of us. Time when God has cut away things in our lives that we really enjoy, things that we've come to really love, and yet we've been forced to realize that a lot of these things are distractions from really spending quality time with the Lord, from really serving Him wholeheartedly. One of those things for many of us, though, that continues on and that we need to watch out for, that is a weight that is slowing us down from loving the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, is, I would guess, for 98% of our congregation, that we have more electronics in our lives than we really need to love and honor the Lord. And that's a weight that we carry that slows us down from doing the things that we ought to be focused on. Think about that weight. Think about other weights in your life. He also says here, watch out, though, also in laying aside every weight, the sin that so easily entangles us. To my knowledge, no one enters the mini marathon in the three-legged race category, right? There's a reason why we like the three-legged race as a spectator, not as a competitor. There's a reason why we like to stand back and watch the people, and there's a reason why we only make the three-legged race about 50 yards long, right? Because that's where you've tied your leg to someone else's leg, and you try to run along. There's a reason why we don't put ropes around our legs when we want to go out for a jog. Because it entangles us, it causes us to trip and fall down. In a very similar way, he's telling us, what darling sins do you have? Not only what weights are you carrying along that are keeping you from running with Christ, from running in the way of obedience, but what sins are you tolerating that are tripping you up? How are you getting off the straight and narrow path, off into the weeds where you can get long grasses wrapped around your ankles and be stumbling? And he's reminding us of what Jesus said in Matthew 5, that if your right eye causes you to sin, cut it off. Get it out of here. Your hand causes you to sin. It'd be better for you not to have that hand. And in a similar way, as we think about sin that so easily ensnares us, there's sins that we need to just get rid of in order that we might run with endurance. What are the weights? What are the sins that are keeping you from running with endurance? So we've been told here that we have to judge the race to be worthy, worthwhile. We have to get rid of the weights that slow us down in the Christian life. And thirdly, we have to take on the challenges of weariness and discouragement. If you're going to run a long way, one of the things that you know, even if you've practiced a lot, is that there are going to come some times when your body wants to quit, when your feet ache, when your calves are tired. There are going to come some times when you run around a corner and just at the worst part of your run, here comes a hill. Or you come around a corner and all of a sudden, here's a headwind blowing in your face. And these are times of discouragement and difficulty. And if you're going to run a distance, you have to understand that these times will come. That there is pain, that there is difficulty in the Christian life. And as we think about pain in the Christian life, there's at least three different kinds of pain that we encounter in the race that's set out before us. There's pain that comes from living in a fallen world. By God's grace, no one in our congregation has been infected so far, at least that we have confirmation of, with COVID-19. But if we do get infected, that's not a pain that's unique to being a believer, right? It's just a pain that's part of living in a world where sin exists. There's also the pain in the Christian life. The pain that can be inflicted on us from outside. This letter is being written, this message is being preached, right, to believers who had suffered. People who had faced difficulty and loss for the sake of Christ. So there can be pain inflicted from the outside, but there also then can be pain that we sign up for. The pain of fasting, the pain of getting up early, the pain of spending time on your knees interceding for people. It's not that somebody imposed that on you, but you say, I want this as part of walking with Christ. And what he's saying here is that as we encounter these pains, verse 3, we can often become weary and discouraged in our souls. You know, there are times in the Christian walk where we say, this is really hard. I must be doing something wrong. A lot of the counseling I've done through the years, that's one of the things that people will, that's kind of regularly come up. People come and just say that, I must not be doing the Christian life right because it's really difficult for me. And I go to passages like this and I say, no, in fact, the very fact that you're struggling can be a sign that you are being faithful, that you are, in fact, seeking to walk with the Lord. And so it's easy for us in the midst of difficulty to become weary and discouraged in our souls. And the call for us here is to take on those challenges. Running with endurance means that even when it gets hard, even when it's uncomfortable, even when it seems like I'm going uphill, that you keep running. And find comfort in the fact that the Father knows your weariness, that the Lord Jesus Christ knows your weariness, and that the Spirit who dwells within you knows your weariness as well. And that's why this text, in addition to telling us to run with endurance, by saying it's worthwhile for me to run this race, I'm going to get rid of the weights that impede me from running well, and I'm going to run through those times when I'm weary and discouraged. It tells us to do all of this by looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus. One of the encouragements is that it tells us here that Jesus ran a race needing to do the same things that we are called to do. He judged the race to be worthwhile. How do we know that? Who for the joy, verse 2, that was set before him, endured the cross. He looked down the race course. He said, the joy of finishing this race. In fact, we started the service in Isaiah 53, didn't we? He will see what he's accomplished, and he will rejoice in it, and he'll be satisfied in it. Jesus judged the race to be worthwhile. He then ran the race that was set out before him, laying aside the different weights. He endured the cross, and he despised the shame. And as verse 3 tells us, he endured hostility that was inflicted on him. He ran through the times when it was easiest to be weary, to be discouraged, to give up. In fact, he was mocked, right? He was encouraged while he was on the cross. If you are the Son of God, just quit the race. Come down from there. You saved others. Why can't you save yourself? And so we are urged here to look unto him. We look unto him, yes, as our example, as one who has run the race. And we look unto him to find encouragement because of the difficulty of the race that he ran. If you and I are struggling with discouragement, with weariness in our race this morning, one of the reasons why we need to consider Jesus is that we need to consider how difficult the course was that he ran, and find encouragement from the fact that he was faithful in the course that was laid out for him, and to recognize that our course is nothing in comparison to the difficulty that he faced. In fact, it makes our race seem ordinary by comparison. it makes our race seem like it's a big downhill the whole way with a tailwind at our back if we compare the race that we are called to run to his race. But we also look unto him not only as an example for us, but we're told here that he is both the author and finisher of our faith. This word author, translated author here in Hebrews 2:10, shows up as well. That's the place where it shows up as that he is the captain of our salvation. Some have translated this word, he is the pioneer of our salvation, or he is the pioneer of the race. Others have translated it, interestingly enough, he is the forerunner. One of the tricks if you're running a distance race is to try to tuck in behind someone else who can be a good pace setter for you, who can break the wind for you, who you can time yourself and run alongside or right behind them, keeping pace with them, and that's a way to make things easier for yourself in running. And Jesus here is a pace setter for us in that regard. But also, as we think about him as the captain of our race and the finisher of the race, isn't it encouraging? As those who are weak, those who are prone to weariness, to discouragement, those who limp along in the race that's laid out for us so often, isn't it so encouraging that we have a representative, that we have a team captain, that we have one who has run the perfect race, and one who has finished that race? And by faith, we look to him and see that in him we have crossed the finish line, and we see that in him that he will keep us and bring us across that finish line as well. As the team captain, the forerunner, he brings us to victory along with him. And so even as we encounter the difficulties of our own Christian walks, even as we see that the way that we are running is not all that it should be, even as we see our own proneness to stumble and to fall, it actually should result in us having a profound sense of thanksgiving and gratitude to the Lord Jesus Christ. It should lead us, as we ponder the life that he lived, the race that was laid out for him, and the perfection with which he ran that race, should lead you and I to worship. To say the race that you and I never could have run, he ran. And he ran it as the forerunner on our behalf, as the captain, as the one who finished the race perfectly, and who brings us to victory through him. We look unto him, yes, as our example in how we ought to run. But we look unto him even more importantly as the one who has perfectly run and finished the race. And in him, we too finish the race. Brothers and sisters, we're at a time in our own Christian walks, in our own running of this race, where it's very tempting to give up. It's very tempting because we're at a time where we are called to run with an endurance that's more challenging than probably what we've faced over the last few years. And so it's all the more important that in a time like this that we look unto Jesus, or as another translation puts it, that we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And may God give us the grace to lay aside the weights, to lay aside the distractions, and to get in that race, running with endurance, fixing our eyes on Him, even as we run toward Him and run with Him as the finisher of our faith. Amen. Lord, there are many things that we have to confess to You, and we acknowledge that we have not run in the way that we ought to run. We acknowledge that we all stumble in many ways. And Lord, we acknowledge that there are many temptations that we deal with. And we're so thankful this morning, and we praise You, Jesus Christ, that where we have faltered, where we have stumbled, where we have fallen down in many ways, that You have run the perfect race, that You've run the race that was laid out for You, and that You've received the joy for running that perfect race. And we thank You that even now that You are leading us in the running of our race, and that You've filled us with the Holy Spirit so that we might run with endurance. Lord, we pray that in the areas where we are struggling right now, Lord, where we have become entangled with sin, where we are loving the things of this world, where we're weary, where we are discouraged, we pray that You would lift up our eyes, lift them up to the Lord Jesus Christ, and through Him give us the endurance so we might run the race that You've laid out for us. In Christ's name we pray it. Amen.